Genesis chapter 32, that's about Jacob. We'll read from verse 24. It says, "And Jacob remained alone, and a man wrestled with him until the rising of the dawn. And when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the joint of his thigh, and the joint of Jacob's thigh was dislocated as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the dawn ariseth. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said to him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall not henceforth be called Jacob, but Israel. For thou hast wrestled with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, How is it that thou askest after my name? And he blessed him there." And if we could turn to the New Testament, the Acts, chapter 26, page 1342. This is Paul. Acts chapter 26, and we'll read from verse 9. "I indeed myself thought that I ought to do much against the name of Jesus the Nazarene, which also I did in Jerusalem, and myself shut up in prisons many of the saints, having received the authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my vote, and often punishing them in all the synagogues, I compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly furious against them, I persecuted them even to cities out of our own land. And when engaged in this, I was journeying to Damascus with authority and power from the chief priests. At midday on the way, I saw, O King, a light above the brightness of the sun, shining from heaven round about me, and those who were journeying with me. And when we were all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against goads. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." I suppose if you were to ask people today how they were, they might tell you that life was a struggle. Many people struggling. I suppose we all know what it is to struggle. Might struggle at school, with our work, our lessons, or even with our friends. May struggle at work. Many people are struggling to find work. Struggle with finances. Many people in the Western world today struggling with finances. As we get older, I suppose we start to know more about what it is to struggle with health issues. Maybe struggle with family matters. All sorts of difficulties. And you could say that life is a struggle. But tonight, I would like to ask if anyone here is struggling against God. Struggling with God. Because the two men that I've read about tonight both struggled with God. They're not unique. They represent the whole of mankind. Every man, woman, and child, they represent them. You know, I suppose every person in this room knows what it is to come back and forth to this room or one like it, week in, week out. I was reading a story just this past couple of weeks from Moody, one of the great preachers in America, Chicago, and he told about this man that came to a series of meetings. You might have heard the story. He spoke to him, and this man was struggling. He was struggling with his soul. He was struggling with the message of the gospel, and he wanted to be saved. And it would be great if everyone here wanted to be saved. Mm-hmm. This man knew the terms of the gospel. There's nobody in this room who doesn't. But, and there's a but. And quite often when it comes to men, women, there's a but. And that but was that he was fearful of how his business associates would deal with him. Would he lose the benefit of what he enjoyed in his business? He struggled on and struggled on, and eventually Moody didn't see him for a while, and then he was called to his house. This man was in bed, and he was very, very ill. His wife was very upset, and Moody went and spoke to him. This man made a deal with God. Can I just say, don't make a deal with God. Don't try and make a deal with God. I'll tell you what the deal is. The deal is that God has done absolutely everything on your behalf and on my behalf. He's given his very best. Given his son. Given his son Jesus. That you and I, putting our faith and trust in him, will know what it is to have our sins removed before his righteous gaze. But anyway, God in his grace took this man up on his prayer. And that was that if he was restored to health, he would commit his life to God. And he would accept Jesus as his saviour. This man very, very swiftly made a recovery. And Moody went to see him again and was dismayed to find out that he decided that he wasn't going to commit himself to God just yet. He was going to go to Michigan, where he was going to do some business and build up his business, and then he was going to carry out his part of the deal. Moody pled with him, just as the preacher would plead with anyone here tonight who's putting off such an important matter. And eventually, 2 weeks later, he was called back to this man's house. He'd had a health relapse and he was back in his bed. But this time, there was no recovery. Moody went in to pray with him and he said, just stop there. He says, don't waste your time. Pray for my wife and pray for my son. He says, the moment has passed. Moody preached to him, but he said, no. He said, the moment has passed. And he quoted that verse. I should have read it about the summer being ended and the harvest being over, and I'm not saved. The way that Moody presented it was, he said, that man died a short time afterwards. He was wrapped in a Christless shroud. He was placed in a Christless coffin, and he was buried in a Christless grave. A man who'd struggled with the great question of his soul. A man who'd heard the gospel, like every single person here has heard the gospel, and a man who refused that gospel. And as far as we know, we leave these matters with God, but as far as we know, was to spend eternity banished from the presence and the favour of God in that awful place that men joke about, but we can tell you from Scripture is called hell. You know, Jacob here had a bit of a life. If we look at his life, you might think you've had a bit of a life. Jacob, we find him here, he's alone. And you know, we're in a hall full of people, and it's lovely to see everyone. Maybe you're going home to a family or to a house that's got lots of people in it, and that's nice as well. But when you're dealing with God, and when God is dealing with each one of us, he deals with us alone. It's a matter that we have to deal with ourselves. And you know, age is no restriction. There's no age. God isn't ageist. You know, people are very concerned in this country that we are diverse and that we're not discriminating. Well, God doesn't discriminate against race. He doesn't discriminate against age. He wants to deal with each individual. And you know, the Lord Jesus came into this world as a babe. He came into this world as a babe. We read about him this afternoon as a 12-year-old. And then later on, in his 30s, we'll find that Jacob here, it says, a man wrestles with him until the rising of the dawn. That man was God. Is anyone here wrestling with the matter of their soul's salvation? Can I just tell you, men may tell you that if you keep on wrestling and you end up, the victor is the person who's still standing at the end. You've got to submit. You've got to give in to the claim of God. God has a right to you. You know, men speak about their rights. Nobody has got rights like God. God is a creator God. And he made each person here. But he also has a right because of what has been achieved in redemption and the giving of his son. Jesus coming into this world, leading a flawless life. You know, men tried everything they could to find some issue with the Lord Jesus, some sin, and they found nothing. If they found one single charge that stuck, I couldn't stand here. The gospel wouldn't go out across the world tonight. This man, Jacob, he wrestles until the rising of the dawn. You know, if you're here tonight in your sins, let me tell you, the condition could not be darker. It could not be more bleak, more black. But the rising of the dawn, you know, the light we know comes from the sunshine. We look forward to it rising every morning. But it speaks to us of the originator of life itself, of light itself. God is light. I know that the light of the gospel would flood into every heart in this room tonight. Flood into each heart. What we find here is that there comes a point, a critical point. You know, we might be at the critical point of your soul's history tonight. A crisis. Matter is brought to a crisis. You might say they're running out of time. The sun is rising, and it says he touched the joint of his thigh, and Jacob in effect becomes disabled. And this is where this struggle comes to an end. And it's interesting what happens here, because this man said to Jacob, "What is thy name? What is your name?" You know, Jacob was asked this question a few years earlier, and he gave the wrong answer. He said, "I'm Esau." He gave the name of his brother. He wanted to get the blessing, but he was a deceiver. And here, he gives the right name. He gives his name as Jacob. You know, it's good for us to come to an understanding of who we are. The word Jacob means supplanter. He was a deceiver. He was a twister. If Jacob was working, if he had a business in Worthing, you wouldn't ask him to come round and do work for you. He was a swicker. Jacob here accepts what he was. He was a sinner. And God gives him another name. He's elevated to a point where he's given the name Israel. You know, the name Israel, there's a number of different meanings given to the name Israel. The footnote speaks about a wrestler, a prince of God, and otherwise it speaks about having striven with God. Some speak of it meaning God has prevailed. Here it speaks about Jacob prevailing. But whichever way we look at it, God has put his mark on Jacob. You know, it was one of the things that Daniel and his friends discovered when they were taken into captive. Their names were changed because they were under the charge, they were under the authority of that king. You know, when you come into the wonderful arena of God's love and submit to God's love, accept Jesus as your Savior, which is in effect what we find with Jacob. It says God puts his mark upon you. His name, and you know the name of Jesus, there's no name in this world. That name is taken in vain. It's just become another swear word. Can you imagine the name of Jesus, the Savior of the world, and how men speak about it? Men mistreat it. Jacob did have nothing to boast of his own life. But, you know, it's often been said, he's the greatest of the patriarchs. He's the one that the Bible speaks most of, and speaks a lot of Jacob in Genesis. And despite his history, despite what he was, he comes into the sphere of blessing. And you can come into the sphere of blessing tonight as well. You can come into this blessing too. You know, it's great to accept where we are. We read this afternoon about repentance. Baptism of repentance. We have to accept what we are. There's no point in pretending we're somebody different. In order that we can look upon the one who was perfect. The one who shed his precious blood that we could be rescued from this condition. Brought back to God. What a history Jacob had after this. So God had great thoughts for Jacob. And he's got great thoughts for you as well. Great thoughts for you and for me. There's no excuse for any person here not coming into the great thoughts of God. God's love. You know, they don't just last for a period of time. You know, men tend to raise up men for a period of time for a particular job or a particular role, and then they fade away. You never hear about them again. and ultimately they're swallowed up in death. But what we have in the gospel tonight is something that goes on into eternity itself. Goes on into eternity. So this man, Jacob, he finds out not only who he is, but he finds out who God is too. And he comes into the blessing. Well, that was Jacob. You might say that was a long time ago. That was the Old Testament. What about us today? Well, we find that Paul is also one who struggles against God. He calls himself the chief of sinners. You know, I suppose if Paul was here tonight, we would automatically make him the chief. If we were looking for somebody to lead us because he's the chief of sinners and we're all sinners too. He took that place. And whether you place yourself up here or down here, it doesn't really matter. Somewhere we come into the category of being a sinner. And Jesus and Paul tells of his conversion. You know, Paul, if you saw Paul in those days, Paul describes himself as a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He has his lineage and his history was impeccable. He was a religious man. And you might say he was the very best. He was one of the very best. But somebody has said that a fallen man is not simply an imperfect creature who needs to be improved. No, he's a rebel that needs to lay down his arms. You know, there's that hymn that we sometimes sing, Precious, Precious Blood of Jesus. And it speaks there about the precious blood being shed for sinners, shed for rebels, shed for me. That's the position that we're in. And Paul here, he tells of his conversion. Wonderful to tell of a conversion. You might think, well, I didn't get that dramatic in a conversion. Can I tell you, if one moment you're on the road to hell, and the next moment you're on the road to heaven with Jesus as your Saviour, you can't get anything more dramatic than that. These roads go completely opposite directions from each other. Paul tells the story. I think he would have enjoyed telling the story. I think he tells it, we read of it three times, I think. But I'm sure he told this story often. A man who was struggling against God. What does he say here? Write the word from heaven to Paul. Now, can I just say the word from heaven to each one of us is, it is hard for thee to kick against goads. Now goads, we perhaps all know, are these spiky instruments that were used to keep the cattle going. And they're sharp points. And you couldn't kick against them. And Paul, he was raging against God. I mean, he thought he was doing God's will, but raged against the Lord Jesus. He discovers here, he learns something here, that when he was persecuting these believers, he was actually persecuting Jesus himself. He was persecuting the body. He says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. You know, if you're struggling tonight with your soul, if you're here tonight as a sinner, let's make no bones about it. It's God. It's Jesus that you are standing out against. There's only going to be one winner. Well, I suppose Paul might have tried to justify himself. That's what we try to do, you know, when people point a finger at us and say you've done something wrong. Immediately we get defensive and we start to think of reasons why we maybe were all right. But, you know, God wants to. God has provided his Son in order that in his presence we can be justified. We can know what it is to be in God's presence as if we had never sinned at all. You know, we look back in our history and some can look back a bit longer than others and some here maybe don't look back that far. We all look back with a degree of regret about how we maybe dealt with something or did something or said something. Maybe many, many regrets. But in God's eyes, by putting our faith and trust in Jesus, that one who hung on Calvary's cross, shed his precious blood at the hands of wicked men, putting our faith and trust in him, we can know what it is to be standing before God. As sons, not even as strangers or at any distance, but brought in to, you might say, God's family. Justified. Well, that's the way that God would have us go. Maybe you've got your own way of doing things. You know, people Like Jacob and Paul, they went their own way. And it was a way that took them away from God. It's a story told of a man called Mark Fagan, who was a mayor in New York in the 1800s. And he was being interviewed, and he was asked in his office, he's been asked, how do you deal with the temptations of corruption? And he says, I have a way. He says, but how do you deal with people who say bad things about you and accuse you of things? He says, I have a way. And how do you deal with the lies that are told about you in the press? And he said, I have a way. And that was the answer he gave to all these questions. And eventually the reporter lost patience and says, what do you mean when you say you have a way? And he pointed to his wall. It's John 14, verse 6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, that is the way that God would have us to submit to. Jesus, the one who's already gone that way. There's no point in continuing the struggle. There's no point in holding out for something. I was speaking to a man in the bus a few weeks ago, and he'd just come on at the hospital. He had a mask he had to put over his face because he was being treated by chemotherapy for cancer. He was an older man, and we ended up speaking, told us about his condition, and there was I think I had my Bible beside me, and I asked him if he'd ever read the Bible, and he told me that he didn't have any time for that. Didn't believe in God. Didn't believe that God existed. So I asked him, I said, well, with your condition and your, you know, you're obviously worried about your condition. Do you start to think, perhaps, that there'll come a time when you'll have to deal with God? I mean, you have nothing to do with it. You might see a man who, he knew the gospel. He said his wife was a Christian. But he knew the gospel, but he was dismissing it. He was going to continue his struggle himself. He was going to shake his fist at God right to the very end. I sincerely hope he did eventually take the Bible. He took it without much conviction, I have to say, but we leave these things with God. But you know, what a tragedy if anybody in this room, front row, second row, third row, next one, right to the back, anybody here was found at the end of their life, slipping into eternity without Christ. Inexcusable. Inexcusable. You know, Jesus, we read back home of what he suffered at the hands of men. And we also considered what he suffered at the hands of God. Mm-hmm. What the cost was in order that the gospel can go out tonight. Mm-hmm. The cost for the gospel going out tonight is immeasurable. Mm-hmm. It's a free message. Mm-hmm. It goes out free. But what a cost in order to get to the point, we might say, of delivery. The point where each person has to submit and accept what Jesus has done. Imagine standing before the Lord Jesus as a judge. Do you think you could explain how you rejected him as a saviour? Mm-hmm. There'll be no explanations at the great white throne of judgment. Mm-hmm. But the message tonight is one of God's love, and he wants you to submit to it. That love is so overwhelming and so all-encompassing. We cannot measure the height, speaks of the depth, the breadth, the length. It's beyond our ken. But what we can know tonight is what it is just to submit to it. Mm-hmm. You know, Jacob's struggle came to an end, and Paul's struggle came to an end. Mm-hmm. And if anybody's struggling here tonight, it should come to an end right now. Mm-hmm. Just accept Jesus as your Saviour. Mm-hmm. He's waiting for you. He's able and willing to bless. We often sing that hymn. And he wishes to bless every person here tonight. Mm-hmm. May it be that each one of us know that blessing. May God have his blessing.
Mm-hmm. Amen.